All right. Let's take our Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21. Proverbs 21. And I'd like for us to look at three verses, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs 21, verses 6 to 8. The scriptures declare the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange. But as for the pure, his work is right. Now, the desire of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to know and to hear the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He knows that lies permeate this world, and but for the grace of God, he'd be believing those lies. We're born believing lies, lies on God. And a believer longs to be kept. He knows that the Lord has saved him by grace. He believes that. He trusts Christ. And he wants the Lord to keep him by power through faith. And he knows that faith, by which he's kept. He knows that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, I want us to, you can go ahead and just mark your Bible right there, but then turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to just read a few verses of scripture out of Nehemiah chapter 8. I'm going to begin in verse 1 and go through the first few verses of Nehemiah. And what I'd like for us to do before I look at Proverbs 21, I want us to just read some out of Nehemiah and see in that passage the way in which a passage is supposed to be preached. Those you men that stand and preach and have preached and stuff, this is some instruction on how are we to handle the Word of God. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1 and 2 says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month." Now, Ezra was obviously, he was a priest. And from what I could find concerning Ezra's presence in Jerusalem, he had actually come to Jerusalem 13 years before Nehemiah, who Nehemiah was a leader of the Jews. He was a governor. He was not a, he wasn't a priest. Or, Nehemiah was a leader. And Ezra had come 13 years before Nehemiah got there. And Ezra either stayed there in Jerusalem for 13 years, or he may have gone back to Babylon by order of the king, and then has come back to, it's unsure about how long he was there, but he was there before Nehemiah got there. And with his return back to Jerusalem, the scriptures just declared that the people gathered themselves together and wanted, longed for to have the book of God, the law, read to them by a scribe, by a priest. of which Ezra was. And so it was a solemn occasion. They wanted to hear the reading of the Word of God. These men, when you stand, this is a solemn, solemn thing to read God's Word. So the Scripture says in verse 3 of Nehemiah 8, "And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law." He at the beginning of the day, at the breaking of day is what it actually means. The breaking of the morning until noon. Ezra took the book of God. He took the law of the Lord and he read for 6 hours. He read and the people were attentive. They were attentive to the reading of the Scriptures and of the blessing that they were receiving from hearing the Word of God being read. And they gave attention to it. That's what it says. They were attentive to it. And the Scripture says in Ezra the scribe, verse 4 and 5, stood upon a pulpit of wood which they'd made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattatiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand. On his left hand was Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now Ezra stood, he had 13 men standing on each side of him. He was in front of a pulpit that he could be more easily seen and heard. And he opened the book and the people stood in reverence for what they were about to hear. And verse 6 says, "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground." Ezra blessed the Lord. Now, when I looked that word up, it actually means to kneel. He knelt before the Lord and asked the Lord's blessing upon the reading and the hearing of the law. And he blessed him. Blessed him, praised him as the great God. Great in every sense. Great, giving honor and praise to his perfections, and praying for the Lord's blessing upon what was about to be read. He asked the Lord. That's what we do. We ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, bless these words to our heart. I don't want to just show up. I don't want to just, you know, it's not just, it's Sunday, you know. Well, we just go to church. No, we're here to hear the word of the Lord. And when Ezra prayed and blessed the Lord, the people paid attention and they responded to what he was saying. They said, "Amen, amen, surely, truly, let it be so." And they lifted up their hands, outwardly expressing all their expectation was from the Lord. And they bowed their heads in a token of reverence and subjection to the Lord. And they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word, again, looking the words up. I mean, when we read these words and we look them up. Don't want to take anything for granted, like we always know what the word means. But we don't. We look these words up and it says they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. That word, worshiping the Lord, faces to the ground, they were prostrate. They prostrated themselves before God for a while. Not for the whole 6 hours, because listen to what 7-9 says. "And Jeshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akub and Shabitha, Hodiah, Mahaseiah, Kaliah, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, here's what they did. It wasn't a normal occasion, obviously. This was a long service, and the very length of the service was marvelous. That was a magnificent thing, that the people possessed a state of attention. I try to be careful how long I preach. If the first service goes a little long, you know this. If the first service goes, the second one's probably going to be shorter. I try to be sensitive to our ability to be able to hear and to understand and to have attention. And I've heard men for years say that. You know, don't preach any longer. Mr. Spurgeon said to his students, he said, "I don't care what you preach on out of the Bible, as long as you don't preach over 45 minutes. Because of the frailty of our flesh. But for 6 hours, Ezra read. He read the law of God, and the people, they were attentive, and they worshiped, and it was a marvelous, marvelous thing. So here we are for a few minutes to hear, and may we be made to remember that there's still, like here, some places left in this world of total disregard for the reverence of God's word, the respect of God's word, that there's still some places where the Lord's raised up. Here in Cottageville, Dingus, and Lexington, places all over when God's raised up, and the scriptures are held in high esteem, and where the reading of the word is blessed by the Spirit of God, and it's experientially made to be sharper than any two-edged sword, where it pierces asunder to the dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner to the hearer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And now, having known that, how they read the word, and what did they do when they were preaching? This is what these men, when they stand to preach, here's what they do. In verse 8, here's how preaching is to be done. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. They read specifying word by word is what it means. Distinctly. And they gave the sense. Here's what they did. They tell us what that word means. Tell me what it's saying. And caused them to understand and to consider and to pay attention and wisely deal with the reading. So that's what I want to do. That's back. You go ahead and turn now back to Proverbs 21. This is what I want to do. I want to take the scriptures that we'll look at, Proverbs 21, verses 6 to 8, and just distinctly read what God has to say and give the sense. This is what a preacher is called to do. Not give his opinion. My opinion doesn't matter a whit. The only thing that matters is what God has to say. That's it. So here's where we are. I want to know, what does God have to say? Well, here's what the Lord has to say. Proverbs 21 verse 6. It says, "The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death." Now, the getting of treasures. Now, the first thing I know is that there is a treasure. There is a treasure to be gotten concerning the elect of God, concerning God's people. There is a treasure, and it's a treasure that this world doesn't know anything about. Listen to Isaiah 33, verse 6. It says, "And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of the times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." The fear of the Lord. The Lord was speaking to Isaiah, who was speaking to the people, and speaking to us through a prophet concerning the believer's treasure. Now listen to me. The treasure of God's people. You know, we speculate, what is the treasure of God's people? First thing you're going to think of is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're right. That's right. That's exactly right. He is our treasure. Whenever the Lord was speaking to Abraham in Genesis 15:1, this is what Jehovah said to Abraham. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So I know this. I know that the treasure of God's people is the Lord himself. But what does the scriptures say in setting forth that treasure? How does the scriptures say that we possess? Here's what the scripture says. It says, the Lord, being our treasure, declares, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Oh, there's going to be stability. There's going to be knowledge in the times of God's people and strength of salvation. What are you saying? There's going to be an abundance of salvation. And there's going to be a stability of hearing the word of God. And the foundation of that stability is going to be that God's people hear and they understand, they know that it's going to be found in the midst of all of this religion, false religion that's going around, this chaos. There's going to be some stability here. Now, where is that stability going to be found? Wherever the Lord raises up that stability and gives a good foundation of the hearing of the gospel. But now concerning the treasure, what is the treasure? The treasure, it says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, believer, here's your treasure. Here's my treasure. If we know him, the respect of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Where does it start? God gives this treasure. It's to know him, to fear him, to reverence him, to respect him. This is the God of the Bible. This is God Almighty. I hate it when I hear disrespect the man upstairs. That's so disrespectful. Cuss me to my face, but don't say that. Don't make jokes about him. Don't make jokes. Well, St. Peter was up there. Just hush. Tell me the filthiest joke you know, but don't tell me that. Don't disrespect you. The fear of the Lord, that's the treasure. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So I know that there's a treasure to be had. That treasure that's bestowed upon God's people through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the message of God's sovereign grace. God Almighty that loved a people everlastingly. Chose a people in him, in Christ. Gave them unto him. And he stood for them as their sureties. Always loved them. Came into this world. Having known them everlastingly. He came into this world. He lived for them. He died for them. He died for them. That's what he said, John 10:15. I laid down my life for the sheep. Told those Pharisees, because they told him. He said, won't you be honest and be straight up about it? Won't you? He said, won't you tell us the truth? He said, I told you. But you believe not because you're not my sheep. That's John 10. John 10:24-25. You're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. So I tell you this. I know that there's a treasure to be had. But the scripture says the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity to toss to and fro of them that seek death. The word getting right there means work. Work by which someone expects to be rewarded for their work. That's what that word getting is. Look it up. That's what it means. Work whereby you expect something because of what you did. The getting of treasures, or what you think is a treasure. Thought that you have something laid up in heaven by the works of your hands. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue. The getting of treasures by hearing something preached that's a lie. Someone will tell you something. Well, all you got to do to be saved is A, B, C, D. All you got to do is to do this. You know, the getting of treasures are supposed treasures. It's a treasure to an unbeliever because they think they've done something for God. They think that they've done something to merit salvation. The getting of a supposed, by a lying tongue, by hearing something that is untrue, not according to these scriptures. What is that? Well, it's vanity. It's vanity. It's nothing. It's a vanishing breath of smoke tossed to and fro to those that seek death. What do you mean seek death? The scripture says those that are searching out, striving for, and begging for destruction. Well, you mean to tell me that people that are sitting and believing a false gospel, that they're begging to be thrown in hell? That's what God said. So if that's what the Lord said, then that means it's true. That's what the scripture says. Well, I don't think they're begging. Well, God said they are. So therefore, that's the sense. That's the sense of that word. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. That's what I want. That's what I want. And then the scripture says in verse 7, the robbery of the wicked shall destroy them because they refuse to do judgment. The robbery, the violence, the oppression of the wicked, of the wrong, the condemned, the guilty, shall destroy them, shall sweep them away. When that overflowing scourge comes, when the judgment of God comes in that day, what's going to happen? The refuge of lies is going to be swept away. And before they know it, they didn't have any idea. Well, I thought, they're going to be like Naaman standing before the prophet. I thought that you'd come out, and I thought, well, here's the seriousness. What does God have to say? What does the Lord have to say about it? It doesn't matter what we all say. What saith the scriptures? The robbery, the violence, the oppression of those of the wicked is going to destroy them. The oppression. Now, if that verse right there, there's two ways it could be looked at, and they're both right. If that verse speaks of the hatred and the oppression of the world against God's people, and I know the Lord, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, said of his people, he said they're in this world. They're not of it. They're in it. They're hated. They're hated of the world. Why does the world hate the message of grace, all of grace, not of works? Why does the world hate the message that gives all the glory and honor to the Lord? Why do they hate? Because it doesn't give any to me. It doesn't give any to me. By nature, I want to be complimented. I want you to tell me that I do a good job, and you know, Marvin, that was just you're wonderful, Marvin, you're wonderful. Now I won't come out and just say it to your face, you know, but that's really what I'm thinking. You know, that's why we all think like that. We're all proud, and they're, you know, why do they hate the hearing? Because it gives the glory unto the Lord. It gives him all the praise. So if that verse is speaking, the robbery of the oppression, the violence of the wicked toward God's people, if that's what it's talking about, then it's going to destroy them. They hate God's people. That's what the Lord told Saul, Tarsus. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who is he persecuting? The Lord's people. You're persecuting me. Listen to Psalm 12:5. For the oppression of the poor for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, and will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That's what Saul was doing. That's what he was doing. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings, slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound. Why? He hated God's people. Why? Because he hated God. He didn't know the Lord. That's what, when the Lord revealed himself, that's what Saul said. Who are you? Who are you? You know. But if this verse is speaking of the oppression and the violence, the robbery, the attempted robbery of the glory of God toward the Lord Jesus Christ himself, if that's what it's talking about, the hatred and resentment of the wicked against him, and I know that he was resented. I know that there was oppression. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed. What? He was pressed hard. And he was afflicted. He was browbeat. Yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Why was he oppressed? Because of the hatred, the resentment, the desire of the robbery, or the tempted robbery in the heart of the wicked to rob him of his glory. That's what man by nature wants to do. I want to get the glory for this. I want to say in my heart, by nature, this is what man says, I did it. I did it. I did it. My way, I did it. I gave my heart to the Lord. I was faithful. Salvation is by the grace of God. And the very robbery of the wicked against him, they did exactly what they wanted to do. They did just exactly what they desired. You with wicked hands, that's what Peter said. You've taken and crucified the Lord of glory. He was taken, but even in that act of resentment and rebellion and attempted robbery of his glory, was the Lord's will done? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely. All this was done according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Why? Because God had a people. He was going to save them. He was going to save them. And they did just exactly what they wanted to do, and God dealt with them accordingly. The wrath of man, what's it going to do? It's going to praise him. That's what the scripture says. And the remainder of wrath, the Lord's going to restrain. And the last verse for this morning, verse 8. The way of man is froward and strange. But as for the pure, his work is right. Man's way. Now this is what the scripture says. This is what Ezra was reading. He was reading the scriptures and they were given the sense of it. What was God saying? Man's way is froward. What does that mean? It means it's crooked. It's perverted. Guided by his own carnal nature. What nature is that? Well, it's a nature that's enmity against God. That's what the Lord said. That's, we're all born like that. It's froward and it's strange. What does that mean? It's criminal. That's what that word means. It means criminal. It's a crime. It's a crime against God that God's going to deal with. That's the man's way, but as for the pure. Oh, I'm telling you, I always love it when we come to the end and we come to the good news. The good news. Tell me what I am as being born in Adam. Tell me. Just be honest with me. Be honest with me. Don't tell me I'm a good person, that I'm basically good. I know better than that. Oh, if you only knew what I think. If you only saw the attitude of my heart. You only knew. I'd be so embarrassed to be standing here. You got a good idea, but I'm telling you, it's a whole lot worse than you think. But for the pure, the clean, those who have been washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous, those who have been robed in the perfect righteousness of Christ, not by their own work, but by the grace of God, made to be pure. made to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Those who in regenerating grace have been born from above, created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what the Scripture says. That new man that's in there that sinneth not, that I'll be honest with you, I just don't see. And I know it's so. I know I believe Him, but I think even in my belief, it's just so clouded with unbelief, and I see, but I don't see as God sees. I'm so thankful for that. But to the pure, to a believer, that the one washed in blood, Christ's blood, robed in His righteousness, His work is right. Right. Verse 6, we just looked at the getting. That meant work. His work. But, you know, the getting of treasures, His work. You know, in verse 8, the word concerning the work of the pure, his work, His getting is right. Now, there's two different gettings there. One of them gets it, you know, according to, he thinks of his own ability. The other gets it by grace, gets it by gift. That getting, it's right, it's correct, it's pleasing to God, and it's fitting. Why? Because the Lord gave it to him. I'm going to tell you what it is in just a minute. It's the work of the Lord, and it's right. That work that I'm talking about that is right, you tell me one more time. I know I've heard it before, but tell me one more time. What work is right? When I hear of man and his work and it's all tainted and it's wrong, tell me what God has to say about the work of the pure. Tell me again one time. The Lord was speaking in John 6, 27, 29. I'll read this for you as I close. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed, or that means has set His approval on, the Lord Jesus. The Father set His approval on the Lord. Then they said unto Him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, now listen, here's the work of the pure. Here's the work of the pure that's right. He said, this is the work of God that you believe on Him whom He has sent. That is the work of the pure that is right. That you believe, that you give yourselves unto, that you trust, you cast yourself upon the mercy of God. This is the work of God, the work that's pure. Paul the Apostle, in writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Not that you were saved because you believed by faith. God gave you faith because He saved you and gave you faith to believe what He had done for you. Faith is the evidence of life. It's not the source of. A baby breathes because he's alive. Not in order to become alive. If he's dead, he can't breathe. But if that baby breathes, it's because he's already alive. Why is there faith to evidence that there's life? The work of the pure. Work that has been given them. It's given unto you to believe. We can't even glory in our faith. It was given unto us. The getting of treasure to the wicked, it's vanity, tossed ball, but to the pure. His work is right. His work is born, given, and sustained by God Himself. May the Lord bless these words to our heart for His sake, our good. Amen. All right, let's take a break.